Gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we long for communion with you as we worship you, and now for communion with our Lord Jesus Christ as he breaks to us by his Spirit the bread of life and leads us to the bread and the wine in which we anticipate the sweetest of communion with him. Grant, O God, that none of us may be blind to the sight of his presence, deaf to the accent of his voice, heart hardened to the truth of his word, but that together we may be drawn to him, to see him more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly. And this we pray together for his great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now we begin a series of sermons this morning, as you know, from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And we're going to read there in the first chapter of Revelation. You'll find the passage on page 1028 of the Pew Bible. Page 1028 of the Pew Bible. And this morning we're going to read the first five verses. Let us hear God's word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Well, I wonder if anyone in the family looked at First Things this past week, or perhaps you've looked to see what the title of the sermon is, Revelation or Obfuscation, and said to you, perhaps one of your children, obfusc what? Obfusc what? That's a bit obscure. Well, I ought to confess right at the beginning that the title is mine and that the language was chosen very deliberately, because it seems to me that actually is where many Christians are when it comes to the book of Revelation. It is either a book that we are fascinated by, some people are actually almost paranoid with obsession about it, or perhaps because we've met people who are paranoid with obsession about it, we ourselves find it a little obscure, opaque, difficult to understand, and in fact we are frightened off the book of Revelation by people we have known who are so confident that they know exactly what the book of Revelation means. I remember as a 15-year-old boy being encouraged to go and hear a famous preacher in my home city. I went, he preached in this great auditorium on the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation, which some of you will remember is full of locusts. And lo and behold, before my 15-year-old eyes, you understand this was in the 1960s, those locusts turned into, guess what, Russian tanks. And I remember going away from the meeting trying to work out again how this preacher had managed to get from locusts that John was describing in the first century to a description of Russian tanks in the late 20th century. And it dawned on me then, even as a youngster, perhaps it's easier to understand this as a youngster before people start confusing us about the meaning of the book of Revelation, that Russian tanks would have had very little relevance at all to Christians who were hard-pressed with persecution in the first century of the Christian church. And now, of course, in the early 21st century, the turning of locusts into Russian tanks is so obviously an astonishing error of interpretation. And it's so important, I think, for us to understand that for John and for his contemporaries, this book was a revelation. It wasn't an obscuring. It wasn't a kind of first century Sudoku for Christians who had the leisure to sit down and try and puzzle everything out in minute detail. It was actually intended for those who needed to be warned about their spiritual condition, for those who needed to be encouraged in the face of difficulty and darkness. And actually, now here's a very interesting thing. When you see what the book of Revelation is about, you don't sit down in your armchair as though you were solving a difficult puzzle. You do what John says he did in chapter 1, verse 17. You fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, here is a very simple principle of reading the book of Revelation. If it doesn't lead me to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in wonder and amazement and joy at his glory and his victory, then somewhere along the way I've missed the point of the whole book. Now, that being said, there are many strange things in the book of Revelation. I think perhaps one way we can think about beginning a series of studies in the book of Revelation is by imagining ourselves as missionaries going into a strange land. When we send our missionaries overseas, what's one of the first things they do? They go to what often is called orientation school. And there they have to learn at least two things. Number one, they've got to learn how the language works. And it's sometimes astonishing to people who have never really used another language to realize that not every language works in the same way, with the same order, as our English language does. And so we need to learn the new language. And the book of Revelation has a new language for us to learn. But the other thing we need to learn is the culture. We need to understand that the things we do convey meaning to the people to whom we go. And it's only as we begin to understand the culture that we begin to understand what these things mean. In some cultures, you may give something to somebody with one hand, but in other cultures, if you don't use both hands to give something to them, then you're insulting them. And you might say, I'm not insulting you. But it's only because you haven't understood the culture. And some of us are so foolish as to say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that culture. I'm going to do it my way. And so long as we do that, we can never enjoy the culture, never be comfortable living in the culture into which we have entered. So if you ever use the blank page in our order of service for sermon notes, your notes today are simple notes from orientation school about the nature of the book of Revelation. And the great thing is that John gives us that orientation in these opening five verses. And we can sum up what he says in four simple terms. The first is this, that this book is a revelation. This book is a revelation. Actually, it's the very first word in the book in Greek. It's the second word in most English translations. This is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, all Scripture is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, an unveiling of His majesty and His glory. But this particular book of Revelation belongs to a kind of literature that we sometimes call apocalyptic. Indeed, the word that John uses here is the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to enter that strange world where animals are significant if we're ever to see the book of Revelation as indeed a revelation. Now, most of us understand this when it comes to reading books. We understand that fiction books have different rules from non-fiction books. And in fiction books, science fiction books have rules that are different from non-science fiction, and whodunits have their own way of doing things, and romances have their own style of doing things, and Aesop's fables that you read at school, they had their own style of doing things. You imagine somebody, some people are actually like this, who open Aesop's fables and they see animals talking and they close the book and say, "Animals don't talk, there's nothing for me here." And you see, they never get the benefit, they never get the pleasure of Aesop's fables. They never get the point. Alice through the looking glass, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. Perhaps most especially the Lord of the Rings. Unless you're prepared to be drawn into the country and the culture and the signs, then you may miss the point. In your life, in our world, in your family, the word stepmother may be a marvelous expression. You thank God for her. But the moment you open a book that begins "Once upon a time," you understand that the word stepmother is code language for Mrs. Nasty. Isn't it? And unless you grasp that, you'll never really get the point of the fairy story. Now, here's the principle in the book of Revelation. Almost everywhere else in the Scriptures, when you read a book of the Scriptures, you take what is said at its face value, unless there is a very special reason for not doing that. But in the book of Revelation, it's almost reversed. You don't take things at their face value. If you did, you would end up with things that are simply impossible. You understand that you don't take the book of Revelation at its face value. It's not meant to be read that way. You take it as a book that's meant to help you through the use of imaginative symbols to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly. So here, ordinarily, numbers are symbolic rather than arithmetical. Here, colors mean something. Here, there are patterns that keep on repeating. For example, the number of sevenfold patterns there are in the book of Revelation is absolutely astonishing. Here, animals have power. And so, you see, we're being drawn into a world that's full of symbols, that's meant to leave deep, profound impressions upon us. And as we do that, as we see the significance of the symbols, then we begin to understand the message of the book. 2 years ago, if you had asked me what these two animals in my little bag were, I would have said one looks jolly like a tiger, and the other, I wouldn't have been quite sure what it looked like. But you can't be here more than a week without understanding that if all you see there is a tiger and a gamecock, you've missed the whole point of being here. So they look like a tiger and a gamecock, But what they actually are two permanently warring academic institutions. And so this is how the book of Revelation works. It is a picture book of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, as John says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, what you and I are chiefly to see in the book of Revelation is not a book of puzzles, but a picture of the glory of our Lord and Savior. Second thing is this. It's a revelation. Secondly, it's a vision. Now notice that John uses the language of vision. Ordinarily in Scripture, the language that's used is the language of word and hearing. But here in the book of Revelation, dominantly the language is the language of seeing and understanding. This is the revelation which God gave him to not just speak to his servants, but show to his servants the things that must soon take place. And indeed, as you read through the book of Revelation, which I hope you will at your leisure, you will find that probably the most frequently occurring expression in the book of Revelation is, "And I saw." Now, in most of the rest of the Bible, the frequently recurring expression is, "Hear the word of God." But in the book of Revelation, you need to see the word of God. It's not so much a piece of history written in advance, one might say, as an art lesson in the significance of God-given symbols. You ever watched one of these documentaries, Sister Wendy, perhaps some of you have seen, the Roman Catholic nun who was an art expert? She would stand before this great picture. And as far as most of us are concerned, it was just a great picture, impressive. We wondered, how do they do that? It's absolutely amazing how they do that. And then she would take you around the picture piece by piece. And as she did so, she said, "Do you see this? And do you see that? And do you see this? And do you see that?" And slowly the picture would be built up. And you would begin to understand that what you saw that made an obvious impression on you had amazing things lying behind it. And it's the same in the book of Revelation. John is taking us to the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying, "And I saw this, and 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 I saw this," and as he moves through, the picture builds up until you come to the very end of the book, and at last, the whole picture begins to make sense to you. Probably most of us in church this morning have seen in some form or another the girl with the pearl earring painted by Vermeer. You may have loved the painting. You may have read the book. You may have seen the movie. But most of us have seen that amazing painting somewhere. But it takes an expert to say, "Did you notice that Vermeer uses only 11 pigments in Girl with a Pearl Earring?" And you say, "Wow." And then you begin to notice. "And did you know that headgear she's wearing? Did you know we don't know where that headgear came from? Did you know we don't know who this woman is?" And an expert, as it were, takes you round the canvas and says, "Do you see this? And do you see this? And do you see this?" Now, John uses pigment in his portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is an astonishing statistic. In about 70% of the verses in the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation, there is an allusion to a passage of the Old Testament scriptures. You've seen these amazing things, and then somebody says, "Actually, that wasn't done with paint, it was done with old Coke cans." And then you get near and you see that. The pigments that that John is using to describe this revelation that he's seen of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just full of his understanding of what the Old Testament scriptures had taught him about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in these particular sermons, the watchword is not so much, are you listening to me? The watchword is, do you see this? Do you see this? So it's a revelation and it's a vision. And there's a third word that John uses here in verse 3. He says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. This prophecy. Now, what's a prophecy? I suppose our natural answer is to say a prophecy is foretelling the future. But actually in the Bible, most prophecy is not so much speaking about the future as speaking the word of God into the present, actually. Yes, there may be teaching about the future, but by and large, the teaching about the future is given in order that we may live lives for God's glory in the present. Now, here's an interesting thing. Notice this. In verse 1, God gave this to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And in verse 3, at the end, keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Soon and near. But not soon and near to me, soon and near to John and his companions. It's a very interesting thing. The language here echoes the words of the second chapter of Daniel, where that amazing vision that Daniel interpreted, we are told, was a vision of God's kingdom that would be fulfilled in the latter days. At the beginning of the last days. And John is now being told those promises. They've come to a consummation in the work of Jesus Christ. And the time is soon. The time is near. Just like Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. So whatever he's talking about the fact that this revelation of Jesus Christ is a revelation for Christians in the last days. Now, I love it when Christians ask me, do you think we're living in the last days? I have a standard response. It's this. I smile and I say, of course we're living in the last days. And when they don't ask me that, usually unless they want me to agree with the fact we're living in the last days. And then I say, but we've been living in the last days, from the Bible's point of view, for the last 2,000 years. The last days are marked, the New Testament says, by the coming of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus on the day of Pentecost, when he establishes his kingdom and then spreads his kingdom to the ends of the earth. Those are the days in which we are living. And John is being told, John, you're on the verge of the days when the kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to extend to the ends of the earth. And this is what this book is about. Perhaps I can put it this way. There is a painting in the New Testament of which the New Testament is the book and Revelation is the movie. You got that? There is a statement in the New Testament of which the rest of the New Testament is the book. And the book of Revelation is the movie. Do you know what that statement is? It's the words of our Lord in Matthew 16, verse 18. I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this is a story that's told, isn't it, in the Acts of the Apostles and the rest of the New Testament. And here is the movie that the Apostle John, as I believe is the author of this book, the Apostle John sees in high definition, technicolor, of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will seek to prevail against it. but never be able to overcome it. So it's a revelation, it's a vision, it's a prophecy, and it's a fourth thing. You notice in verses 4 and 5, the way in which John speaks. It's a letter. And if you go to the very last verse of the book of Revelation, you'll notice it ends the same way many of the other letters in the New Testament end. It's a letter written to the churches in Asia Minor in the first century that, as we begin to study it, we begin to realize has profound implications for the church in Colombia and wherever in the 21st century. And it's a letter from John, describing what Jesus wants his church to know. And more than that, do you notice in verse 3 that it's a letter that's full of blessing? Actually, if I can put it this way, do you know who gets the first blessing? Maybe we should share the readings around the ministers. The first person who gets the blessing is the person who reads it. And then the blessing is for those who hear it and who keep it. It's for you and for me. As long as we understand where the blessing is to be found. And the blessing is to be found in the hero of the drama, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, the book of Revelation can seem to some Christians like one of those Find Waldo books. Remember Find Waldo? Little fellow, did he have a red jersey on, and he was in this huge mass of a myriad of people, and you could look and just never find him. But then when you found Waldo, when you found him, you were absolutely amazed that you hadn't been able to see where he was all the time. Now, that's the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is find Jesus. Find Jesus. Well, have you done that? I mean, generally. Then by God's grace, more and more, you will find Jesus in this marvelous book. And listen. This book of Revelation is not the only place where the Lord Jesus is unveiled. And we're invited this morning to another place where Jesus and all he has done may be seen. Let's come to him. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the ways in which you reveal yourself to us. We pray that all of us in this marvelous book and day by day in our lives may seek you and find you and know you and trust you and love you. Bless us now as we come to you at your table. We ask it for your name's sake.